In order to know the devil, our great adversary, we should be aware of his other scriptural names, his other titles. Besides Satan, he's called the devil, the dragon, the evil one, the angel of the bottomless pit, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Apollyon, Abaddon, Belial, Beelzebub. Satan and the devil are the names that are most used for our wily adversary. The name Satan is used 40 times, and the name devil appears about 50 times in the scriptures. Satan is the Hebrew word transferred to English, derived from a verb which means to lie in wait, to oppose, to be an adversary. Satan is the scriptural term for the chief of the fallen spirits, that arch principle of evil. God's word tells us that Satan began his opposition against divine law, and he seduced our first parents, seduced them into disobedience through his own great ambition for power. His ambition is indicated in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and verses 12 through 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan being a part of the general creation of God, we know that he was created perfect, because all of God's work is perfect. To be created perfect and to remain so are two different things. God created his intelligent creatures as free moral agents with perfect liberty to follow the principles of truth and righteousness, or to become rebels and take an opposite course. Once Satan saw the creation of mankind on a level that was a little lower than the angels, perhaps he thought he might be able to alienate them from God, to set up a special kingdom for himself. And his objective has been to break the bonds of communion between God and man. And he started by perpetrating the first lie, that is, ye shall not surely die. And he perpetrated this upon Mother Eve. And ever since that time, he sought to blind the minds of mankind as to the true character and the plan of God. He fills men's minds with false and with blasphemous thoughts. It was through him that a great portion of mankind has had the fear of eternal torment. With all sorts of delusions and snares, he has perverted human judgment, and he's done so for over 6,000 years. In every way possible, he has tried to turn the hearts of mankind away from God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, shine unto them. He uses all manner of cunning. He uses wily tactics. He's constantly bringing forth new deceptions, and he seeks to deceive if it were possible, the very elect. One of Satan's greatest efforts for confusing and blocking mankind from a true knowledge and from an appreciation of God has been the establishment of that great counterfeit system, papacy. And as we look back over the history of man, we see how that great system, with error and with superstition and with relentless persecution, dominated that period of the Dark Ages. And it's very well described in God's Word as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. That system, though weakened, still controls and confuses millions of people throughout this world. It was set up upon a foundation of error. Satan has sought to counteract the force of truth by, in fact, counterfeiting it. He set up a vast false system in order to capture millions of people throughout this world and who hold them in mental bondage and largely through fear. Generation after generation follow the religion of their parents. The scriptures indicate that the first dispensation, the world that was before the flood, was under the supervision and the ministration of angels. Man had sinned, and his corruption was contagious. And some of those angels left their own condition as spiritual beings. Genesis 6, 2 and 4 states, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose, and they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were old men of renown." Instead of helping mankind, they had misused their powers that they had of assuming human form, and they became licentious, copying after degenerate men. And they started a new race of men in this world. The whole earth became filled with violence. And as a result, God brought about the flood. These angels that kept not their first estate were restrained, and they were reserved in chains of darkness. Isolated from the holy angels, these fallen angels are known as demons or devils. Satan is recognized as the prince of devils, their leader, with whom they cooperate in corrupting man. And these are faithful allies of Satan, no longer able to appear amongst men in fleshly bodies. They've found amongst humans those that are willing to submit themselves as their agents. These fallen angels remain very strong in their evil influence in this world, and they are indeed a threat to God's people. Paul warns us in 1 Timothy 4:1 that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to the doctrines of devils. Nothing has daunted Satan. Our great adversary began his work after the flood amongst those sons of Noah, and he's continued to pursue his evil policies throughout this world. Brother Russell makes a statement in reprint number 1686, which I think is correct. He says there that God has not especially interfered with Satan, and that he will not until the end of this present evil world, when his time will come. Then, he declares, Satan shall be firmly fettered and imprisoned for 1,000 years. Satan has continued to scheme for power during this long period of time. He's taken advantage of the selfish ambitions of men, has overturned kingdoms, he's brought about wars and revolutions. He has been indifferent to the sorrows and miseries of this world's population. He's attempted to establish his dominion as the prince of this world. And he continues in his efforts, in plotting, in scheming, and manipulating the affairs of men. His own career is untiringly devoted to his own ambitions and devoted to the frustration of God's divine plan. Persons in whose hearts or minds he can work are so many tools in his hand. The Apostle Paul speaks to the church. He speaks to God's people in these words, found in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, or in the world of mankind, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Having been released from condemnation through God's wonderful provisions for his children, having received the robe of Christ's righteousness, we must always continue to resist the attacks of the adversary, who is going to try to turn us aside from our goal of faithful obedience unto death. We must remain strong in our resolve to be pleasing to God and to those principles of truth and righteousness. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 gives us a warning. He tells us as God's people to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resisteth steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All of us as God's people, in the midst of Satan's dominion here on this earth, are surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by evil enticements. Paul gives us all good advice in Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12, where he says to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We can escape the efforts and those enticements of Satan only if our hearts are loyal to the Lord, if they are attentive to his word, thoroughly dedicated to the doing of his will. And I believe that constant communication with our Father in prayer is most important in our battle against the adversary. I think that God grants His people special deliverance, special assistance from evil. And if it wasn't for this assistance, we would be deceived. Mark 13:22 says, "False Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." Our great adversary is very cunning, and he may present himself as a leader along the lines of reform and spiritual uplifting of the world. And I think that this scripture in Mark suggests that Satan is going to intensify his efforts at this end of the gospel age. We as God's people must be very aware of his tactics in order to guard against him. Those that abide in Christ will receive sufficient grace, sufficient wisdom, sufficient aid to ward off the attacks of the adversary. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13, 14, and 15, the Apostle Paul warns of false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming them into apostles of Christ. For Satan himself is transformed, or he's disguised, into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers or his agents also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I think that it is incumbent upon us to stick very closely to the principles of the truth and to the admonitions that are contained in God's Word. And each one of God's people is going to be tested. Opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil constitute those chiseling and those polishing agents that the Lord is using in the development of the new creation. And it's almost ironical that God makes use of the various elements of opposition that the adversary is himself furnishing in order to prepare the church, to prepare the world for their future blessings in the millennial age. And I think this is a great example of our Creator and His great wisdom. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it suggests these factors that are working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 1:13, gives us the advice to gird up the loins of your mind, or brace your minds. Be sober in hope, steady in spirit, to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here in this scripture, Peter is telling us to strengthen our purpose and efforts, our zeal and our determination, lest we become overcome by the allurements of this world. Not casting away our confidence, girding up the loins of our minds for the long, steady, and determined effort. The race that has been set before us is not run by fits and starts, but it's run by continually and patiently enduring the discipline of the Lord and every trial of faith and patience that is necessary to prove us overcomers. We must submit ourselves fully to the transforming influence of divine grace and truth, and then must loyally and faithfully devote our consecrated talents to the work of proclaiming the kingdom to all that will hear. appreciation of the truth and the precious promises of God fortifies our minds against discouragement and enables us, as the apostle suggests, to hope to the end for the grace to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and it's going to fully supplement our weaknesses. The directions given in the Scriptures to all that run in the race for the high calling are very clear and explicit, and they make plain every step of the way for those that are fully consecrated to the Lord. The example of our Lord and the apostles have shown the way, and if we walk in their steps, we're going to be able to reach the same goal. 2 Peter 3:11 states, "Seeing then that such are our privileges and hopes, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and God likeness?"